Amen. Well, I want to focus on verse 28 and 29 of what we just read, Mark 9, 28 and 29. And the Bible reads, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And the title of my sermon today is The Power of Fasting, The Power of Fasting. So if we back up to verse 14, and this story is also relayed in Matthew 17, Luke 9, although there's no explanation of the fasting in Luke 9. And it's definitely an important bit of scripture, being in three gospels here. Okay, verse 14, we see the disciples here. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So the disciples are surrounded, the scribes are questioning them. Okay, and jump to verse 16, and he asks the scribes, what question ye with them? So Jesus turns it around, he's questioning the scribes now, and one of the multitude answers instead, and we see in verse 17, he says, and one of the multitude answers, said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So, he says in verse 18 that he says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So he says that, you know, he's asked his disciples, he's told him to cast him out, they can't. Now tearing is basically, he's wounding him. He's grieving him, that's pineth. You sometimes hear of dogs pining, don't you? He's grieving there. And in verse 22, if you jump forward to verse 22, he says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So he says here, if thou canst do anything, he says if. And Jesus said, uses that terminology, verse 23, says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay, so verse 24, he chooses to believe, doesn't he? He says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's an emotional verse there, isn't it? Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. Because obviously Jesus cast him out. And he was as one dead, in so much that many said, he is dead. And obviously it's called a dumb and deaf spirit here. So this spirit is... the spirit's not dumb and deaf, is it? The spirit is causing this dumb and deaf response in the person that he's inside. Now, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And I see that as a picture of salvation there. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So we see the power of prayer and fasting there. Okay, so why fast? Why fast? Well, it clearly has power alongside prayer, doesn't it? And we see many examples in scripture of fasting. I see it like, you know, it's kind of like the special move, isn't it? I know I like to hear some of the analogies of computer games ones, because when I was younger, I used to play these games. I think about like when you got that special move and you got it up your sleeve, maybe you could use it a certain amount of times. I was thinking as well with some sports, for example, any of you maybe play football, you know, some people will have a good little move, a good little trick, and I've found with sports that I've done, I might have something up my sleeve, and then I don't end up using it for whatever reason. I remember when I used to spar a lot, or maybe when I compete, I'll be thinking, oh, I'm going to use this move, and I just would never use it. And it is a powerful tool that we have. I was thinking as well, kind of an analogy, it's like the nitro boost. You know, some of you maybe guys that like those sort of movies about cars or used to, or think about these kind of souped-up cars. I use it as a joke when I go running with the kids sometimes on their bikes, and at the end I say, right, well, I'm going to press the nitro boost, I try to race them back. But I tell you what, it does need recharging, that nitro boost, a bit like fasting as well. Now, if you met a demoniac like this boy, would you even try fasting? And there are people that display similar behaviour to this in life, and I've come across them, and I know the world will call them this and that, and then just try and drug them and pretend like they've got this special drug that solves that situation. Really, it's just some form of really an anesthetic to some degree, is it? So it's or it's the sort of drug which basically just stops them really thinking too much and just slows them down. Well, we know, okay, not all craziness is possession. There's something to think about there as well, because we can often just look at, oh, they must be possessed, and there are many reasons. There can be physical issues, there can be hormonal issues, etc. But you know, in the Bible there's plenty of cases of this. How often would we fast? What if it was a family member? What if it was a family member that we really want to get saved? And we say, oh, I've tried to give him the gospel. How often are we fasting for them? How often are we fasting and praying for that family member? And of course, yeah, we're talking about here, he's talking about this kind, talking about this particular spirit. But I believe that this is an analogy for hard times in life, for hard situations, for problems we come across. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. How often are we fasting when we're coming up against these sorts of problems, these sorts of issues? Now, it's not often preached about. I haven't heard a lot of preaching on fasting. It's something I've wanted to preach about. So I decided I wanted to study this out, look at all the verses I could find in the Bible that talked about fasting. If you turn to Matthew 9, 14 to 15. So Matthew 9 and verse 14. And the Bible says, in verse 14, Matthew 9, 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away, that shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Jesus does expect us to fast. Now of course there are exceptions. There are, you know, when you're pregnant, nursing, I would say that would be pretty difficult, probably not advised to fast. Is young children, I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. I don't know about you guys, but my kids seem to want to eat every hour or two. Health problems, if you've got health problems where fast would be a problem, then I don't think God expects that there. But Jesus does say, then shall they fast, about his children. Now, how to fast then? How do we fast? We see a range of fasting in the Bible, from daytime fast, day fast, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, and of course the famous 40-day fast. And we'll see some of these shortly, but there is an example of all of these in the Bible. We see both water-only fasts, so they're fasts when you're drinking water, but you're fasting, you're not eating anything, and complete fasts, but I'd say the more common one seems to be when you're still drinking water, the water-only fast. If you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I wouldn't mind trying fast, you've never fasted, I would suggest maybe start with the daytime one or the one-day one. Fasting can be tough at the beginning. Now, it sounds obvious, but turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Okay, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse number 5. Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, say, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? So when you fast, make sure that you're fasting to God. So make sure you're fasting to God. So what do I mean? Fast for weight loss. Now, okay, it might sound obvious, thinking, well, of course, you know, if I'm fasting, I'm saying, well, I'm fasting to lose weight, that's not fasting to God. Yeah, but how many people, and I don't know how many people fast, of course, we'll talk about that in a minute, probably everyone knows those verses, but I'm not telling everyone when you're fasting, but how many people here are thinking, yeah, I'll fast to God, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, and I'll lose a bit of weight at the same time as well. Okay, is that, what's your real motive? What's your real motive? We should be fasting to God. So weight loss, intermittent fasting isn't fasting to God, okay? That's not spiritual fasting. And there's a big thing with intermittent fasting. Obviously as well, being in ketosis isn't fasting to God. Maybe it's fasting for better skin. Maybe in your mind, you're like, yeah, fast to God. But I tell you what, I'm gonna do better out of it with my skin. Maybe it's a bit of a detox. Fast to be feeling more spiritual. If I fast, I'm going to feel like this. I'm going to feel, you know, like I'm a real spiritual guy. Or fast for health reasons. And there's other reasons why people fast, aren't there? And that made me think of something as well, is a juice fast. I don't consider that a fast. I don't consider that a biblical fast. Some people do. Some people think that if they're only drinking juice, well, there's a lot of sugar, as we know, in juice. And for me, there's nothing like it. I know if I drink a sugary drink, I can probably forego eating for quite a while afterwards. I don't consider that a biblical fast. If anyone wants to show me a verse afterwards where that is, great. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, obviously, he's talking about husbands and wives here, but it's a good point to make that fasting is about abstaining. It's about denying the flesh. So obviously there's a rule there, there's an example there, that if you're fasting, don't then be engaged in a physical relationship with your spouse during that fast. But it goes further, I think, that it's explaining as well what that fast is for, because the fast is about denying the flesh. It's about really that spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit, and denying the flesh to allow the spirit to control you more, and allow the spirit to take over more in your life at that time. And there's reasons we're going to see for fasting and why we do that. Turn to Isaiah 58. And we're going to see how not to fast as well there. Isaiah 58. Okay, from verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. So how not to fast? And that's fasting for debate. So fasting to be able to tell you what. I remember one of the first times I ever fasted. I can tell you about this one because I know I ain't getting no rewards for it. Because I remember fasting, and myself and my wife were like, right, we're going to fast. We'll be reading our Bibles. We're going to fast. And we ended up in a row about who was going to make the kids food because we were hungry. I think at this point she might have given up. And I was like, you know, I'm still trying to fast. And it was just weird, just debating and getting annoyed. And it was obviously in the wrong spirit completely. But when we're fasting, it shouldn't be fasting. And it says here, when he says here in verse 3, hold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. So they're meant to be fasting, and instead they're going, he's going about trying to get money owed or work owed to him, for how I see that. Finding pleasure, going and doing other things. A fasting is something that you're doing to God, and you should be focusing on God during that time as well. And then going about during this fast and smiting with the fist of wickedness. He talks about in verse 4, fast for strife and debate. For your voice to be heard on high. And again, I think that's when you're puffed up and trying to show everyone you're fasting. Okay, so how to fast? Verse 5. Is it such fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? So bulrush is I think one of those drooping plants. To bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So it's saying here that the fast is about, it's about afflicting the soul, and I'll show you a verse on that in a second. So there's a variety of lengths of fast. We've seen that. It's usually drinking water. Okay, we need to make sure that we're fasting to God, abstain from a physical relationship with our spouses at the time. It's a solemn thing. And turn to Matthew 6 verse 16. It's a bit of a Bible study today, but I find it interesting anyway. Matthew 6 verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Okay, so we're not fasting to be seen of men, or there's no reward, the Bible says in verse 16. Verse 17, it says, try not to. So it said, but thou, when thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. So we should be trying not to appear as though we're fasting. And we live in a world, don't we? We live in a world where virtue signaling is massive. And I've been, so my sister, she's been sending me screenshots of people we both know Have you seen any of this? I'm not on Facebook. These people with their vaccine certificates, and they're taking pictures and they're going, doing it for my fellow man, or taking one for the team, or whatever it is. And these vaccine guys, they're not silly, are they? So they realise they can sell it on the basis that people are so, they've got such a desire to show people what good people, they're not really, are they? But what good people they want to appear to be. But now these guys are getting vaccines just to show people that they got a vaccine and what a good person they are and how much they care about everyone else. And the virtue signalling, we're around it a lot, and we have to be careful of that. And obviously with fasting, obviously in all parts of our spiritual life as well, we should not be doing it to be seen of men. And that's something we all need to think about a lot. And we can be subtle with that. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, isn't it? And we can subtly just maybe slip in the odd thing, and I'm not saying everyone does that, but there could probably be a temptation just to slip in, you know, maybe a little comment just to show that you've been fasting, or maybe choose to fast on a day when you're around other people a lot. No, I'm fine, you know, for food. And everyone's thinking, you probably fast, but at least he's not telling them. But everyone knows that you are, and you probably know that they know as well. So things like that to think about when you're fasting. In verse 17 it does say, it says, but thou, when thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Sorry, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So don't lose your rewards. And obviously, if you're fasting around your family, don't have to then get deceitful. Oh, I'm just not hungry. Oh, I'm not feeling very well. No, of course, there are people that have to know, your wife and wives, your husbands, kids. You know, again, if your kids are there, you don't need to lie to them, pretend you're not, but you shouldn't be aiming to be telling people and showing people that you're fasting. Okay, turn to Matthew 15. Another thing to think about when fasting. Matthew 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So be sensible when you're fasting. So if people are going away from you thinking, yeah, I want to add fasting, or I want to do more fasting, or I want to continue what I'm doing with fasting, be sensible about it as well. Like, don't go on long hikes when you're fasting, especially if you're fasting for days at a time. Training as well. There's a bit of a, you know, a lot of people who do exercise, there's a bit of a thing where people like to train on an empty stomach. That's all good. Now, like I've said a few times, I've coached for many years, and a lot of people, they don't have lousy when they're training, when they haven't eaten for a long time. And it's one thing first thing in the morning, but I've had people come and it's days, I've been fasting for whatever health reason that they're choosing to do it, or weight loss, and a lot of the time they're pretty useless at the explosive stuff especially. Now, okay, I'm not saying you're all out there thinking, oh, I'm going to fast and go do this, but in the same hand, be sensible about what you're doing. Again, it should be aimed towards God, not just fasting and going about with your day, etc. It should be something that you're focusing on God with. Okay, so turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Okay, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So we should not be fasting and then getting puffed up about the fact that we fast. And again, it seems pretty obvious, but again, like, our hearts are wicked, and we could easily, I think, we start fasting and then we're praying to God, oh, what a good guy I am. Maybe we won't say those words, but we start to think it, don't we? And so we should not be getting puffed up from fasting. Do not do it in the wrong spirit. And it, thinking about that, if you turn to Psalm 35, Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting, my prayer returned into mine own bosom. So we should be humbling ourselves by fasting. We shouldn't be getting puffed up because we fast. And we should be drawing close to God through the Spirit. Okay, so final point on how to fast. And these are just some good guidelines, good things to think about how to fast. Turn to Acts 23. and verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." Don't fast as some kind of oath. Now, these guys, I'd love to see what happened a few weeks later. Do you reckon most of them started eating again? Or I don't know, maybe some of them died of hunger. But yeah, obviously don't make some sort of oath. And that sounds pretty obvious, again, okay, a bit of a funny one. But maybe some people might sit there and think, I'm going to promise God that I'm going to do this length fast, I'm going to do this. And it's not about oaths, is it? James 5:12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Okay, so we've seen a variety of lengths. We've seen often their water fast. Make sure that you fast. I've said often now, water fast, we'll see that in a minute. Make sure that you're fasting to God. Abstain from a physical relationship with your spouse. It's a solemn thing. Don't advertise it. Be sensible with what you're doing while you're fasting. Don't get puffed up. Don't make fasting oaths. Okay, so reasons for fasting. Reasons for fasting. Number one, the reason I've seen when I've looked at all these fasts in the Bible is seeking forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness. So if you turn to Leviticus 16, turn to Leviticus 16. Okay, verse 29, Leviticus 16:29. "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And a priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments." Okay, so the Day of Atonement is known as, and afflicting souls, if you turn to Psalm 69, afflicting souls, and he uses similar language here, is, I believe, fasting. In 69 verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." So afflicting, chastening your soul. And the result is to be close again to God. And that was the idea of the Day of Atonement. If you turn to Isaiah 59, the Bible says, "But your iniquities," verse 2, "but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We know that sins can block that our prayer life, make it so God won't hear us. And fasting is a way of asking for that forgiveness, to start that clean slate again. And of course, we're not talking about salvation here. Turn to 1 Samuel 7. First Samuel 7 and verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh." Okay, so again there we see that the fast is for forgiveness. The length there is a one day water, I think. If you look at verse 6, because it says they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. So I believe, sorry, this is a food and water fast before the Lord and fasted on that day. And the result, if you just jump to verse 10, the result of this fast, they're asking for forgiveness. "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." So we see here that they're praying for forgiveness, and the result then is a victory. And we could see that as a spiritual victory for us. Just a couple more of these. If you turn to 1 Kings 21, First Kings 21. Okay, now this is King Ahab, and if you guys know your Bible, King Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. Now, in 1 Kings 21, we see in verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." So we see Ahab fasting for forgiveness, and then the result is no punishment, which he was due a lot, Ahab. No punishment, at least in his days. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. Just a couple more of these guys. Nehemiah chapter 1. And verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." So he's again praying for forgiveness. Yeah, I'm not saying it's just fast, it's praying and fasting here. Now this is a one day, I think. This is it doesn't say how long this is, but the result we see is no punishment in his days, at least. We see the result here. Not only no punishment, but the result is the king allows him to go and rebuild the wall. And as we say, it just says length certain days of the fast. So we're just seeing these different fasts. We're seeing people wanting forgiveness, seeing different results at the end. There's a couple more here, and we won't turn there. We see in Joel chapter 2, we see again fasting for forgiveness, followed by forgiveness. And Jonah 3, again, many people probably know Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. We use it a lot when we're soul winning with people with the repent of your sins problem. And again, praying for forgiveness, and the result is God repents of the evil that he's going to do. And that one's a food and water fast. Okay, so reasons for fasting, seeking forgiveness. Now, number two, another reason for fasting is when we're suffering tribulation. Okay, suffering tribulation. Turn to Judges 19. Judges 19. Okay, so the background here from Judges 19 is this Levite from Mount Ephraim, he goes to bring home his concubine who's run off, yeah? And decides not to lodge the night in the Jebusite city, but instead thinks he'll be better off in Gibeah, which belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Right, he's got nowhere to stay, and an old man also from Mount Ephraim lets him stay with him. So if you read 19, look at verse 22 here. "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of that man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and get him into his place. And when he was come into the house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice and speak your minds. Right, verse 22. These men are called certain sons of Belial. Okay, and Belial is just another name for Satan. And these people, this is where we have to make it clear. And I find it interesting. These people are our enemies. And we often focus on verses, and rightly, on verses like Leviticus 20:13 and others. But these people are sons of Belial. And when you start to understand that and really get to grips with that, you start to realize why this is such a big deal, what's going on right now. And, I got a bit fired up last week. And I'm sure a lot of people did when we heard what happened to Pastor Mahir's church. And you're looking at this stuff and you're getting angry, aren't you? And I'd already had in my mind, I wanted to preach on fasting. I'd already started making some notes on it. And I was quite pleased when I came across this passage, because it's something that I want to preach on a little bit as well. And we see, so turn to chapter, turn to chapter 20. The tribes of Israel get together, okay? A tenth of each one. Okay, read verse 12 to 14 here. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is it this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were outnumbered at that time, out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Okay, so God's people, Benjamin, God's people start defending these evil, wicked, disgusting people. And we're seeing that right now. I don't know if you've noticed, but I was looking at what's been going on, looking at some of the videos, and I don't know if any of you have read the comments, but there are some wicked so-called Christians on there that are trying to claim that, they'll give the old, it's wrong that they bombed the church, but you this or you that. It's like, pick a side. These are the sons of Belial. It's not just that it's a sin that we don't really like. Oh, it's just a sin punishable by death, for example, like adultery. No, this is worse. These people are described as our enemies. They are our enemies. Wow. And these people are trying to bully and trying to intimidate men of God. And then you've got so-called Christians trying to basically say, that's fine, or they had it coming, or whatever else. Same like Benjamin, they're not willing, are they? They want to support, they want to defend these people, and they're not willing to choose a side. Or they are choosing a side and they're choosing the wrong side, aren't they? And there's only two sides in it. There's no on the fence, there's no in the middle. Who's your side going to be there? Is it the children of Satan, the sons of Satan, or is it God's people? And I think for all of us, and I'm not just preaching about no one in particular, because for all of us, we need to think about this as well, because we're going to become a church here, and we're going to have grief. There is no doubt at some point we are going to have grief for sure. And we need to decide, and not just here, we're going to have grief in our personal lives as well. And I don't know how often you guys have to deal with these scumbags in your life. For me, fortunately, a job that I was doing where I used to be around it a little bit more, I don't see that so much now. But you still come across them, and you've got to choose a side. And that includes family members. I don't know how many of you have family members. We were children, sons of Belial. But you've got to make that decision to cut off, to split from them. Make it clear. Don't be a compromiser. Don't be sitting on the fence. They're not so bad. Or they're not protesting outside churches. They may not be protesting outside churches, but they're still doing the work of the devil. They're still his people. They're still his children. And we need to decide. Now, I'm not saying you have to, every time you go in a shop, start, causing rows and having fights with people who are clearly these people committing these sins, and clearly what the Bible describes here. But on the flip side, you shouldn't be there trying to be buddying up with people. They go, oh, well, just get on with that one, or maybe in your place of work, well, as long as we get on. No, you need to make it clear. There needs to be a separation there because of what we believe, what the Bible says. And the Bible's really clear on this. And obviously, it's come at the same time. There's been a great documentary's come out as well. And it's made it so clear, hasn't it, what we're up against right now. And the devil, he's not messing about. He has completely saturated our cultures with this stuff, where it is harder, I believe, as a man of God. There's more of a challenge for us to stand up and to say to people what we believe. What we believe is that these people are wicked, they're evil, they're disgusting. We don't want them near us, and we don't want them near, especially not near our children. We don't want them near us. We don't want to be around them. We don't want to just try to get on or anything else. Take a side and make a stand. Okay, and in this passage, the Lord sends Judah to fight them. We read in verse 21 of chapter 20. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves to set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the brother of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. The children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against him out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Okay, so the Lord here has allowed tribulation at the hands of evil, vile men and their supporters. And it can be a bit confusing. You think, well, why are they losing here, until you carry on reading? Why does that happen? And why, for example, has the Lord allowed for a church to be bombed? Just absolutely amazing, isn't it, what these people will do, their hatred for God and for his people. But God allows tribulation. God will even allow tribulation at the hands of these people. But there's a result, isn't there? What's the result that comes from what's happening here? Okay, verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And Pinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So the Lord, through this persecution, or through this tribulation, through them losing these first two battles, he draws them closer. He draws them closer, where now they're fasting, they're praying to God, and they're humbling themselves before God, because there was a lot of them. They could have just gone and slaughtered them, but God's used this. He's drawn them closer. And then the result, verse 40 is a highlight. Verse 40, but when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And that's a nice similarity with Sodom there as well, isn't it? And we see the flame rising up of the city, and these people are burning in that city. Verse 41, and when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjaminites round about, and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. So the supporters of these evil men, you take that side, you choose to go on the side, to take the side of these people, take the side of the Sodomites. You choose that, and eventually you're going to be destroyed. Now, sure, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation or anything else, but your life's not going to go well. You have to make a stand. And again, we're seeing this, aren't we? We're seeing people, we're seeing so-called churches just weak as anything at the least, just basically taking sides, taking the sides of these people. Yeah. Oh, they're welcoming our church. Obviously, this is covered a lot in that documentary. Well, the Bible says here, those Benjaminites, they're nearly wiped out. If you go on and read that further, they end up taking pity on them and trying to find women for them to be able to keep the tribe of Benjamin going, because they're nearly completely wiped out, having taken the wrong side and making a stand for the enemies of God. And again, like I say, for everyone here, I don't know how it goes in your lives. I hope and pray that when we get grief here, that everyone will stand with me, will stand all together on this, because it is going to happen eventually. No doubt it's going to happen, and we're going to stand strong in this. But I don't know what goes on in your private lives. I don't know what goes on with your family members, with your old friends, with whatever it is. And you need to make sure you're making a stand, because it won't go well if you don't. If you take the wrong side, you try and stand somewhere in the middle, it's not going to go well for you. Okay, so a couple more examples. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 20. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazontar, Tamar, sorry, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So another example here where with tribulation coming, they choose to fast. They fast and they're in fear, but they're fasting to seek the Lord. And then the result, if you read verse 13 here, to 14, "And all Judah stood before the Lord, their little ones, their wives, their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeriel, the son of Mataniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." Okay, so the Spirit comes upon them. And then in verse 23, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another." So here we see that the armies kill each other, and then afterwards we see they end up gathering this great almighty spoil. And again, it was they were seeing tribulation coming, they chose to pray and fast. And again, a couple more examples, which we don't have to turn there. Ezra chapter 8, we see them praying for guidance and protection. The result is they get to Jerusalem safely. But turn to 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. Okay, verse 11. "And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." That's a 7-day fast here. And this is obviously in mourning, and we see that as well in other places as well with a mourning fast. But mourning is tribulation. So they're choosing a fast. And I don't know, maybe when you're really mourning, and we're all going to go, and we all have been through deaths of loved ones, and maybe fasting isn't a bad idea, because we know that the Holy Spirit can comfort us. And again, I think a good reason, it's a time of tribulation, a good reason to be fasting. What's the result of that? Well, if you turn to 2 Samuel and verse 12, we see 2 Samuel 12:15. "And Nathan departed unto the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not eat, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the 7th day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" So here we see that there's a food fast, we see in verse 17, because neither did he eat bread, and it's for 7 days. Now the result, if you look at verse 19 here, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. So the result here from fasting during this terrible time in his life is an acceptance that we can only hope to have in a situation like that. But he's then able to comfort his wife, and later on they're blessed with Solomon. But he's fasted, so instead of fasting, he's fasting during that time, and then he just has this acceptance that, wow, I mean, what an example to be like that in a time like that. So reasons for fasting, we've got seeking forgiveness, suffering tribulation. Okay, number three, serving God. So reasons for fasting, serving God. We see fasting before a great work for God in the Bible. If you turn to Daniel 9, Daniel chapter 9. And verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So it's to seek understanding there. He's seeking by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And the result, verse 21 to 22, it's an example. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and taught me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So another good reason for fasting, when you're going to, now he's about to do a great work there, he's written down, so, you know, a lot of prophecy obviously we get from Daniel, end time prophecy, but again, for us, maybe in life, a good time to fast when you're finding it really hard understanding certain passages of the Bible, or like I said, when you're about to do a great work for God, and see a few of these in a second, what a time to fast, and not just forgiveness, tribulation, but serving God. If you look at Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asa. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So this lady is well over 100. So she was married for only 7 years and a widow for 84 years. So she served God with fastings and prayers. And the result, verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I think she's soul winning in her hundreds, which isn't a bad testimony, is it? So she's then spaking of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem about the Lord Jesus. Turn to Acts 13, just a couple more examples of this. Acts 13, and from verse 1. Now, as in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see fasting and praying as a preparation for great work, because we know obviously they go off after that, and the result is they're going off and preaching the gospel all over the place. And just a couple more. Acts 14, over to Acts 14, verse 21. Okay, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they turned again they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Okay, so they've ordained elders, they pray and fast, and then the result is commending these elders to God to lead the first New Testament churches. So again, they're fasting before a great work about to happen for God. Now, we ourselves all want to do great works for God, don't we? And when we're planning on something great for God, maybe not a bad time to do a fast and pray, and because we want to be full of the Spirit when we're doing great works for God. And yeah, we should be doing great works for God every day, but there are times, aren't there, where we're like, right, this is what I'm going to be doing, or this is a new chapter, a new page, something new happens. Interesting, Mark 9. Now, Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses, and all three of those had done 40-day fasts. So the 40-day fast, let's save the best till last. Turn to Exodus 34. Verse 28. This is the second time that Moses is up with the Lord. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So this is obviously a supernatural fast, because to not drink water for 40 days is impossible for any of us. So I'm not trying to say try and copy this, okay? But during this, Moses is communing with the Lord, and then he's writing the Ten Commandments. So what a preparation for that. And this is, I mean, that's an amazing fast that Moses does there. Now, but let's have a look at one where well, again, I'm not saying go out and plan to do a 40-day fast, but we'll see another example of that. Look at 1 Kings 19. We got Elijah here. Okay, 1 Kings 19. From verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights under Horeb, the Mount of God. So now this isn't a planned or necessarily a willing fast. It's a water-only fast, so he's able to drink water here. I believe here anyway, I know he's given some water before that, but it does say that in that meat, in the strength of that meat, he went 40 days. Okay, God then speaks to him, and look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So again, he's done this 40-day fast. He goes on to do a great work for the Lord. Now let's, the best one now is last. So Matthew chapter 4. And from verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." So here we see again, I don't think this is a supernatural fast. I think this is a water fast, because he's hungry afterwards. He would be thirsty if he'd done 40 days without water. He's afterward and hungered. And I think he's giving us the ultimate example here. He does this 40-day fast. Now, he's just been baptized. He's then fast for 40 days. He has, you know, this battle with the devil that we see. And if you're about to do mighty things for God, I mean, what a good time to fast after baptism, because a lot of people suffer, they feel like they're suffering a lot of tribulation after baptism. Okay, and what time to deny the flesh and feed the Spirit. And, you know, the point of this sermon, so yeah, it's not the most exciting sermon, there's a lot of Bible flicking here, but the point of it is there are example after example after example of fasting in the Bible. Now, there's fasting with prayer, obviously it's all with prayer, but And I'm not saying, oh, it's just all about the fast, but we see great things happening from fasting. We see forgiveness being given by God after fasting and praying and humbling and afflicting our souls. We see from fasting and praying, we see people being able to deal with massive tribulation. And the result, again, is these great victories, again, after fasting and praying. And then we see great works, great things for God being done after fasting and praying. And like I said, how to fast, there's many examples, aren't there? And it doesn't seem to be right, you fast this way for this or that way for that. And again, I don't know, maybe everyone it is fasting. Like we said, if they are, they should be telling everyone about it. I know that I've suffered with this, I've lacked in this many times in my spiritual walk and my life with the Lord. And maybe there's some people who have never fasted. And with the kids, again, if you even a daytime fast, I'm not talking about young kids here, but as they're starting to get older, nothing wrong with trying to do a daytime fast. But like I said, it's with these right principles. So we said there's a variety of lengths, but like I said, a water fast is the easiest way to start a fast. Make sure that you're fasting to God. I've done many fasts before for weight cutting and things, for competitions. It had nothing to do with God. Now, as a Christian as well, I tried that, and I tried to kind of do both together, but it really had nothing to do with God, really. But make sure you're fasting to God. Abstain from a physical relationship with your spouse. It's a solemn thing. Remember that. It's like, don't advertise it. Be sensible with exertion. So be sensible with what you're doing. Make sure you're focusing on God. You're in prayer. You make sure that when you're fasting, you're praying as well. Don't get puffed up about it. Don't start getting all, you know, full of yourself because you're now fasting regularly or because you're still fasting regularly. And of course, don't make fasting oaths. But the reasons, like I said, reasons for fasting, and the reason I went over this is because there are great, you know, there's great things we can get from it. It's a great weapon. Number one, seeking forgiveness. Number two, suffering tribulation. Number three, serving God. Now, we've been given a great tool in the Christian life. We've been given a special weapon. Yeah, it's not that it's going to suddenly just be this magic bullet, but it will draw you close to God. It will help you to be more in the Spirit. So let's all remember to use it. Okay, and with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your examples in your word. Thank you for the many gifts that you give us, and of those, thank you for the gift of fasting. And it's not easy. It can be difficult to do, for some harder than others, but I pray that we'll all just have an open heart to this and go away and want to seek your face more through fasting and prayer, and want to do great things for you, want to seek your forgiveness, want to seek your help in tribulation, and want to seek doing a great work for you. We pray that you'll help us now to go on and do a great work this afternoon and get many people saved and go on with our Christian lives and just live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.